Thank you, Roxy. Thank you, Aaron and Sarah, leading us in worship today. We're glad to see you today. We appreciate you being here. Would you find in your Bibles, Old Testament book of Daniel? We're continuing our series on the book of Daniel, Not Ashamed. And we're in, we've gone through the first six chapters. Now we come a little bit to the anxious part in Daniel chapter 7. But you're here, we're here, the Lord's going to lead us, and we're glad that you're here. But if you look around, you might be able to see the Lord does an incredible thing when you think about it, that we can fill an 8:30 early morning service in the middle of July. So we're glad that you're here. Just no place I'd like to be. And thank you. No place I'd rather be is what I meant to say and is what I meant in my heart. But thank you so much for the opportunity every week that we have to be able to come and worship together. And thank you for the opportunity that I have to come be your pastor and be able to preach God's word. And we're glad that you're here today. We're going to take a moment, because we have a couple of things happening, lots of things happening always in the summer. We don't slow down. We just, things are just different. We have a children's camp. I think they're leaving on Wednesday. We have youth who are going on a mission trip on Thursday. So, you know, when people go to camp, especially when we go on mission, we all go on mission. We're all at camp because we're supporting those, praying for these that are going. And so we're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to lead it, but we want everybody in here to be praying. I don't know the exact numbers, but somewhere between 80 and 100, though, who will be traveling and will be impacting their own lives and be impacting others as well. And so we will be praying for that very thing. And also appreciate you. I know that you're praying for the folks in Texas. Heard up already lifted up prayers today, and many of you, some of you, about how we might be able to support. You see that sometimes. We know that Alabama Baptist and Southern Baptist support in disaster relief. One thing that is unique about Southern Baptist is that when you give to disaster relief, 100% of every dollar goes to help victims. The overhead, paying salaries, all that's taken care of through the cooperative program. And as a matter of fact, if you have given $1 to the church, you've already helped with disaster relief, because part of the percentage of everything that is given goes to Southern Baptist Convention causes, and part of that goes to disaster relief. So you have done that, but if you'd like to give certainly over and above, you can give directly to the church. There's also an address, I think, in your bulletin today. But we're going to pray for these things. Let's bow together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you recognizing that you are the one who is still and always will be King of the world. So we come in praise and adoration of your holy name. We thank you that we can come together and praise and worship, study of your word today. And Father, we pray as a congregation. We are thankful for our leadership of our church. We thank you for our ministries of our church. Thank you for our children's ministry. Thank you for our youth ministry. Pray for the children and adults who are going to camp. Father, we certainly pray for their safety while they're at camp. We pray, Father, also for the impact that will take place upon their lives and how they may be impactful upon others. But we pray that this will be a great week, one that they will always remember, but also have a great influence on them. We pray for those going on mission. Thank you for our youth and youth leadership, always wanting to be on mission. We pray for them as they travel. Keep them safe. Give them traveling mercies. We pray, Father, for the many whom they will be sharing the good news of Jesus and inviting to come and to hear about the good news of Jesus. We pray there'll be many opportunities. We pray for the projects that they'll be a part of as well. May you lead, guide, and direct everyone. We do pray, Father, for the flood victims and families in Texas, camps that were also affected, and Father, we know that you continue to be at work. We pray, Father, first and foremost, that they will know that there is a God that cares and loves for them. We pray, Father, for the support we know that's coming in, and we thank you that we can have opportunity to support. Thank you for believers, maybe in particular Southern Baptists, who are at the front lines of disaster relief help, and Father, we thank you that we can be a part of that, and but through prayers, through giving and going. We now pray, Father, for our time together. For all those who are in this room, Father, may our focus be upon you. Remove any distractions. We pray, Father, that the words of my mouth, meditation of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. We're in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 to begin with. But I will warn you, we're going to look at other verses today, so you might want to keep your Bibles open. Some of those will be on the screen for you today, but always good to have your eyes on your word that you may have, either by phone or in the hard copy of the Bible. Daniel chapter 7, would you stand and honor the reading of God's word today? Daniel chapter 7 verse 1 reads, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head. He lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. Then I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its face. With his feet, it was different from all the beasts that was before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by its roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word, and you may be seated. Well, considering that this first part of Daniel chapter 7 is crystal clear, I'm assuming we can move on to other things. Welcome to the world of biblical prophecy. We move forward with humility and very carefully. If you paid attention to this passage as we read it, it invokes some kind of reaction. It was inevitable. You had some kind of reaction to this. Now, it's different reactions depending on which end of the spectrum you are on. Maybe on one end of the spectrum, you come with a spiritual, mouth-watering anticipation of what's going to come because your pastor is finally going to preach on prophecy. You have David Jeremiah's latest book on the end times. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, the author of the Left Behind series, are your favorite authors. You have a favorite prophecy preacher that you catch his blog as often as you want, as often as you can. His name is not J. Luther Redman. In every news report, you see a fulfillment of prophecy of something that you've heard or something that you have read recently. You love the symbols of Revelation, or you take it all literally. You'd rather talk about Daniel 7 through 12 than you would Daniel 1 through 6. But on the other end of that spectrum, there are some of you who, when you hear about prophecy, you just assume leave that up to the experts. It's too hard to understand, so why try? Why don't we just study the book of James and the Gospels, maybe the first 6 chapters of Daniel? When you hear terms like post-millennial, amillennial, or dispensational premillennial, you zone out somewhere. I mean, some of you just did, but come on back. Every preacher who has ever said, including yours truly, "I'm really just a pan-millennialist because I think it's all just going to pan out in the end," you've thought to yourself, "That's me. I'm going to love this guy." Well, you're somewhere on that spectrum, leaning more toward one way or the other. I suspect for most of us, because I am your pastor, maybe you're leaning more toward "let's leave it up to the experts." On either end of that spectrum, I'm glad that you're here today because the Lord has us here for His purposes. We could say something like that. Since this is part of the Bible, we sure do need to read it. We sure need to get through this. But it is much more than that. For the original hearers, the original readers, particularly in Daniel's day, and for that generation of Israelites, they read this with intrigue, anticipation, and encouragement because those days were not very encouraging and they needed to hear something about the future. And for the last 2,000 years, ever since Jesus has risen from the dead, there have been believers who live in oppressive cultures or they have been persecuted for their faith and they do not see signs of changing very quickly. And so they have read this and they have read it so that they might be able to have hope found in this prophecy and other prophecies in a better life to come. We live in a culture of immediate or microwavable success. It's much harder for us just to think about the hope that's found in the next life, but we should. We can become a little too preoccupied with this life and forget God's eternal purposes. Almost on every occasion, I would ask that you would follow Daniel's example of what he is doing. And we're going to learn a lot from Daniel today. But in this one particular case, maybe I don't want you to do what Daniel did. Only in this instance and for this hour. For in Daniel chapter 10, in verse 9, after he had heard some words of prophecy, this is what it says. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. I'm going to encourage you to not have that reaction, if at all possible, today as we move forward. Daniel was overwhelmed because of the prophecy and because of what was revealed to him. I don't want you to be overwhelmed by it. I certainly don't want you to be underwhelmed by it. Daniel is called one of the most important, maybe the most important chapter is Daniel 7 in the book of Daniel. It's also called one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible when it comes to prophecy or when it comes to being able to understand the history of the world in which we live and God's purpose. Well, that's a big statement to say that this chapter in the Old Testament is one of the most important about us being able to understand history and being able to understand God's purposes in prophecy. Now, for us, this becomes a good transition chapter because we're going to move on from here. We're going to be looking over the next few weeks, and dare I say much, at a lot of the minor prophets. And we're going to find out how God used many of the minor prophets. We're going to look about one a week, probably get to Jonah. We'll slow down a little bit. And then how God had each prophet had a mind and a purpose for each one, just as he does for us today, and how we might be able to be used by God. And get this, you're going to like it. Now, you've heard before about prophets. Prophets often are identified as forth-tellers as much as they are future-tellers. Prophets often tell the truth needed for today. They're preachers who have a special word from God, often about the future. And Daniel was, among other things, one of the most renowned or most important prophets in the Old Testament. All kinds of prophecies in the Bible, many of them are particularly for the Israelites and particularly about how the Israelites needed to live right now or what would the judgment or the discipline that would be coming. And then there are many prophecies about the coming Messiah who would be born in Bethlehem, the one who would die for our sins and rise again. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament already have been fulfilled because of what Jesus did, because of his birth, life, death, and resurrection. And then there are prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially in Daniel, about the end times. Now, some of the prophecies of Daniel have already been fulfilled between the generation of Daniel and the birth of Christ. Many of the prophecies are yet to be fulfilled, but will be in the second coming of Jesus in the last days. From Daniel's perspective, they are all in the future. For our perspective, we can see some have been fulfilled and some are still in the future. For illustration purposes, maybe some of you have visited the Grand Teton Mountain or the mountain range in Wyoming. I've got a picture of it, I think, one picture here of the Grand Teton Mountain. From one perspective, we see it as one mountain or maybe from a mountain range. From another perspective, we recognize, and if you've been there, probably you know, there's more than just one mountain. There's the Grand Teton, there's the South Teton, there's the Middle Teton, there's the Cloud Veil Dome and other mountains. While Daniel saw all of these happening in the future as if they were all one mountain, as if they were all thing, history now has traveled over several events, and we see before us perhaps the Grand Teton. There's a big event, several big events to come. And if that confused you more than it needed to, just understand we're living in the middle of what Daniel saw in the future. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We recognize that oftentimes in prophecy, some of it is mysterious, some of it there's lots of disagreements on. We're going to look at that which we can most agree on, what we could say and believe that it is most true. When it comes to prophecy, we'll never be in 100% agreement, but we can understand and we can have some common understanding so that we might be able to make application. And then we're going to look at what we can learn from Daniel's response and what we do with this information. What can we do? You see the future down at the bottom. If we have time, we will get to that. If not today, then sometime in the future. But we'll get to those things. But that's the application that we want to make, learning from Daniel's response. So if this is true, then so what? What difference should it make? What's the application? For if all that we're doing is gathering information because we're curious about it or because we want to have more knowledge or because we want to impress somebody, then we have missed the point. But what can you know to be true? Our focus this morning is chapter 7, but the rest of the chapters of Daniel are either Daniel's response or they're more detailed description of what's described in Daniel chapter 7. Most of prophecy is found somewhere in these statements of chapter 7. Verse 1 describes and says that Daniel was having a dream, and there he was seeing visions in his dream. It was the first year of King Belshazzar, Babylon. And so in verse 2, Daniel sees four winds on the sea. The four winds on the sea, you've got some words there. You could certainly write these down. I really want you to write them down for the bottom, but you could do this as well. God's coming judgment. These winds are from the north, south, east, and west. They were stirring up the great sea. It describes the chaotic earth on which we live, which is mostly made up of water. Wind in the New Testament often represented the Spirit of God. He's also the one who sends the wind. Already there are different interpretations. I want that you know this about the wind and the sea, but this seems to fit. We humbly approach these symbols. We are moving where angels fear to tread, you understand. But Daniel sees in his vision four great beasts coming out of the sea. These are four earthly kingdoms. And these four kingdoms are now in the past for us, but they were in Daniel's future, or mostly in Daniel's future. In verse 4, we find a lion with eagle's wings, representing Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar specifically. Now, if you have a good study Bible, you probably have most of these maybe written somewhere in your study Bible. But notice in chapter 7 and verse 1 again, Daniel's gone back. The first six chapters are chronological, and now he goes back and he's telling us about a vision he saw somewhere before chapters 5 and 6, after chapter 5, in the first year that Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, was king of Babylon. And there he sees this, he sees a lion with wings. A lion with wings was the symbol of Babylon, ferocious and swift to conquer lands of ancient days. Two statues, each lion with wings, would stand outside the palace. Here the wings were plucked off, and there was a man going or walking on all fours to being back on 2 feet in his right mind, or the mind of a man, which is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar, who for 7 years God had caused him to behave like a wild animal, but he was restored when he looked toward heaven. In verse 5, we read a bear with three ribs in its mouth. This recognizes the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. This was the kingdom which conquered Babylon. You might remember they rerouted the Euphrates River and came under the Great Wall and conquered the city of Babylon and the kingdom of Babylon. This is the next great power. Medes and the Persians pretty much ruled the world for about 220 years. It's unknown exactly what the three ribs in the mouth of the bear stand for, but I got to tell you, or confess to you, that when I see that, I think of the Full Moon Barbecue because they had a three-rib sandwich. But I doubt that's what the Lord had in mind. Most believe the three ribs refer to Libya, Egypt, and Babylon, which the Persians and the Medes devastatingly overpowered. They were brutal in their overtaking of certain kingdoms. In verse 6 is a leopard with four wings and a beast. Four wings and a beast. The next great superpower was Greece. Four wings represented to the swiftness that Greece took over the world. One commentator compared this to Babylon, a lion with two wings, to a leopard with four wings, said it made Babylon look like a slow train going through Arkansas. Why he said through Arkansas, I have no idea. But the beast here and the beast are not a reference to the Antichrist as he is in Revelation and other prophecies. But in this case, it is to Alexander the Great, who rose to power as a young man so swiftly and so quickly. In fact, Alexander the Great died in his 30s. He might have been 32. Some controversy or misunderstanding, not knowing exactly how he died. But he was depressed. He was sick. Sad in his bones because there were no more worlds to conquer, proving that success in this world does not satisfy. Satisfaction is only found in Jesus. He had no heirs. Some of you know history itself. You know the kingdom was divided among his four generals mentioned here in this verse who did not always get along. These are the major kingdoms between the time of Daniel and the birth of Christ, not just in the Bible, but in the world, including a dreadful, strong beast with iron teeth in verse 7, which represented Rome. There was no animal that was mentioned that would represent Rome in this vision because Rome was like none other. But coming on the scene before the birth of Christ was the cruel and oppressive government of Rome. They found new ways to be cruel. You may remember some of the persecutions that took place in first century with first century believers. Many of them were thrown to the lions or had to battle lions or even as gladiators. There were human Christians that were set on fire to be used as human torches. And they invented what might be significant for us. They invented a new means of execution, never been heard of before, called the crucifixion. You might remember Isaiah and some of the other prophets talked about there would be the Messiah and he would hang on a tree, not knowing about the crucifixion at that time. Many of the martyrs of the first century were at the hands of the Romans. Daniel saw a vision of these things happening some 600 years before Jesus was born. The beast, speaking of Rome, had 10 horns, a 10-kingdom coalition before the second coming of Christ. Look at the last phrase in verse 7 again. In verse 7, it says, it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, I want you to humbly we approach this, but you see the it in that phrase, the second it, I guess. Now, there's a comma, and then it says and. Between the comma and the next statement marks a 2,000-year gap. The 10 horns of the kingdom, which have not been identified yet, some have tried, but they've not been revealed. But the Roman Empire, it was not conquered, it simply fell apart. Many of the European nations, even today, make up what used to be the Roman Empire. And in the future, there will be a coalition of like-minded nations who will set up a rule. It will necessarily be for good purposes. But from these nations will come the little horn with eyes and mouth, as talks about in verse 8. A little horn with eyes and mouth, who is the Antichrist. Now there will be many Antichrists. There will be the spirit of Antichrist, but there will be this king or ruler who will be a dictator. Eyes and mouth may simply mean that this will be one, he will be human. Or it could mean that he will be brilliant and he will have a big mouth. He talks a good talk. Much more is said in Daniel about the Antichrist and in Thessalonians, Revelation. He seemingly solves all world problems, performs great feasts and wonders. He's empowered by Satan. We could spend all of our time today and even more so talking particularly about the Antichrist or the Antichrist. But don't misinterpret that last part of verse 8 where it says he has a mouth speaking great things. What he is able to say may seem and sound great, but do not be fooled. He is not good. Anti, meaning against or instead of Christ. But many will believe he is good. Many will flock to him and follow him. Daniel will tell us more in this chapter and in the chapters that follow. Then there's the phrase that is used in this chapter, only used in Daniel and by Daniel. It is the Ancient of Days. Who is the eternal God? It is the more obvious of Daniel's visions. Read verses 9 and 10 of chapter 7. Where it says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire, a stream of fire issued that came out before him. A thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Only Daniel calls God the Ancient of Days, an emphasis on his eternal nature and all of his wisdom. Please understand that these attributes are also part of the one who is the Son of God and the one who is the Holy Spirit. But Daniel is giving some disturbing images in what he sees in his vision, but he's also given some encouragement and hope. The Ancient of Days is still on his throne. Myriads of people still serve him and praise him. All will stand before him. Read verses 11 and 12. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed, given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Just like that, the beast is destroyed. John tells us in Revelation that he's thrown to the lake of fire along with the dragon, who is Satan. But that's not all. Let's read verses 13 and 14. And it says this: I saw in the night visions, and behold, to the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all that all the peoples, nations, and languages to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is Jesus. In verse 10, Daniel sees the Ancient of Days. He's about to open the book. Judgment is mentioned. Judgment falls on the beast, the Antichrist, and it's about to fall on people. But aren't you thankful that that's not at the end of the story? God has a plan, and the plan is Jesus. The title, the Son of Man, Jesus often used for himself to emphasize his incarnation. Jesus has come in the flesh. All who believe and become his followers will become part of the heavenly kingdom. Now, Jesus, on the morning that he was crucified, he comes before the high priest, and they're asking questions in Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. And here he answers, but he, meaning Jesus, remained silent and made no answer at first. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. It's a reference to, or at least a parallel verse to, the verses in Daniel. Today, we see in the past Jesus has come, and we know about the future that Jesus is coming again. But from Daniel's perspective, he saw the one who is the Son of Man. He's coming. The Messiah is coming. He's the Savior of the world. He is the promised Son of David and established an everlasting kingdom. Jesus has already won the victory, and in the future, he is coming to take all of his family home. Now, take a look at these first 14 verses. You can make a mental note or make a real note, I guess, if you would like. But understanding, from the time of Daniel to the end of the age, this is the outline from all of history. From 550 BC, past, present, and future, everything that has happened will happen, fits somewhere in these verses. And the rest of Daniel are other visions, more explanation, some with greater detail. In fact, do you remember in Daniel chapter 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but nobody could interpret it till finally they found Daniel. Daniel, because of his God, interpreted the dream. In the dream, he saw a statue made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. Those metals represent the same kingdoms that are in Daniel chapter 7. And that vision, in that vision, there was a rock or there was a stone that was cut not by human hands that came and rolled and destroyed all of those kingdoms and established an everlasting kingdom. And we discovered that rock was Jesus. We spent about 2 minutes talking about the four kingdoms that were represented by those metals here a few weeks ago. Only about a couple of minutes, because I said that we're going to talk about those kingdoms later. Today is later. The point is that all the visions that Daniel saw, including Nebuchadnezzar's in chapter 2 and the rest of Daniel, they all agree. Symbols of metals in Daniel chapter 2, they're animals and beasts in Daniel chapter 7. They become goats and rams later in another, but they all symbolize the same future, and they all fit in what Jesus is going to say about the future and all fit in with what John sees in Revelation. Now, there are great mysteries about apocalyptic prophecy. There will always be much we do not understand, and there'll be great debate. But we do have a glimpse of the future revealed to us for his purpose. In just a moment, last few minutes, we're going to talk about what you can do. But for now, did you see yourself anywhere in this chapter? You are there if you're a follower of Jesus. Read with me verses 17 and 18. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17 says this: and 8, he says, the four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. An angel is helping to interpret what Daniel's seen in verses 1 through 14. And he says in verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Understanding the saints are followers of Jesus who are reigning with Christ. Some see this as only perhaps the Israelites who become followers of Jesus. But read with me verse 25. Skip down to verse 25. It says, he shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times of the law. He is talking about as the Antichrist. He will wear out the saints. He will persecute the believers. When will this be and how long will this be? Well, the last part of that verse, in verse 25, says, they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Well, the persecution of the Antichrist, will be times, times, and half a time. Most have understood this to mean 3.5 years. Time meaning 1 year, times 2 years, and then half a year, all equals 3.5 years. The Antichrist will rule and persecute Christians for 3.5 years, and then Jesus will come. Now, this is sometime after the rapture of the church, during the Great Tribulation, maybe the second half of the tribulation. Is this a literal 3.5 years? I find no reason to believe that it's not a literal 3.5 years. However, if we find out it is symbolic for a limited period of time, I'm not going to complain, nor am I going to question. Listen to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. It says, also it, meaning the Antichrist, was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe, people, language, and nation. There will be a short period of time, and it will usher in the battle of Armageddon, the second coming, and then the millennial kingdom. Revelation 26 gives us also a glimpse. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, this is but a thumbnail sketch of biblical prophecy as found in Daniel. If somewhere along the line we do not find that these interpretations are correct, then I will reserve the right to change my mind. Even if it is in midair on my way to meet Jesus when he comes again or when he calls me home. Is everybody okay? Good. Take a deep breath for just a moment, because we want to talk about what you can do. In just these few minutes, we're going to talk about some of the things that you can do that we learned from Daniel. Why are we reading and discussing some prophecy, some that's already taken place and some that's not going to take place, maybe that we will not experience necessarily in the future if we are raptured out of this place. But there are some reasons, and it may be so that we might be impressed with all that's taken place in the past, so that we can be sure to have confidence in the future as well as in today. Can I give you a couple of examples? Are you okay? Everybody's all right? Listen, so we recognize the four kingdoms, of course, with great accuracy that these are described in Daniel chapter 7. Opponents of the Bible have criticized these prophecies, not because of their inaccuracy, but because they are so accurate. And they say they could not be this accurate. So they think that the last six chapters of Daniel were written hundreds of years later, and then they just added it to the first six chapters of Daniel. But we know that that's not true. We know it was before. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, it introduces the 70 weeks of Daniel, which equals 490 years, 1 week representing 7 years. While this prophecy gets much more complicated, the accuracy of these events and the number of years until Christ being born in Bethlehem is nothing short of incredible. Daniel chapter 11, 7 tells almost a love story. It's the Syrian king who wants to make a sneaky alliance with Egypt. He offered his daughter in marriage to the Egyptian king. He was hoping that she would give him information that would help him to overtake Egypt and that area of the world. But instead, she sided with her husband, assuming maybe it is out of love. Do you know the story? Let me give you the name of this person, not mentioned in this passage, but most agree. It is the story of Cleopatra, the queen of denial. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31 begins to talk about the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes, who in 168 B.C. came into Jerusalem, murdered tens of thousands of Jews, prohibited worship, defiled the temple, set an altar up to the god of Jupiter, and sacrificed a pig on the altar of the Holy of Holies. It's recognized the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus talked about this event. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, he said, when you see in the future the event described in Daniel, he knows this has happened in Daniel. He said, but you're going to see it in the future, mentions Daniel by name. So when you see it, you want to flee to the mountains, for there will be a much worse event that takes place in the tribulation. The accuracies of the prophecies are incredible. Oh, we don't have time for all of this, but the historian Edward Gibbon, he's not a believer, not a Christian as far as I know, he's not Jewish, he wrote The Decline of the Roman Empire. In it, he says the four empires are clearly delineated. It's about the four empires that we've talked about, and the invincible armies of the Romans are described with as much clearness in the prophecies of Daniel as in the histories of Justin and Diodorus. You do have to see what Daniel's reaction to the prophecy, his first reaction, it's found in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 28. He says this, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. In other words, he believed it to be true. So here's the first. We may not get to all six, but the first one is this. It is full faith in future fulfillment. Have full faith in future fulfillment. Not everything that we talk about is going to be as alliterative as this. But just as the prophecies were fulfilled 600 years leading up to in preparation of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can be confident in the accuracy of the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus in his triumphant return, which has implications. You see, if you believe the Bible to be true and you believe that all this came about, and you believe the Bible to be true, that things are going to be happening in the future, just as it has said, we might understand it all, but it's all going to be true, then you can be sure today that his promises for you today are valid and true. Look how Daniel responded. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 27. Another, after seeing more prophecies, more visions, he says, I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and I did not understand it. Boy, anybody feel this way? Having a hard time understanding it. Not sure what to do with it. But then what did Daniel do? He got up and served the king. What can you do? Uninterrupted servanthood to the King of Kings. Even when you do not understand, even when you lay sick, even when you are depressed or anxious, don't stop serving. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 4, begins one of the great prayers of Daniel after seeing some of the visions that are taking place, helping us to remember and to know that the more that we spend time with the Lord, more we spend time in His Word, that this is what we will naturally do when we come and look at these prophecies. True confession and adoration before a holy God. So let me give you this. As you look at prophecies, if you're interested in that, don't look at it just for the symbols, just to be able to have the comprehension, but look at that so that you might know more about Jesus. And the more about know you know about, more about Jesus, the more you'll spend time in confession and adoration. In Daniel 10:19, an angel spoke to Daniel. We want to read that one. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 19. And he said, the angel said, O man greatly loved, only person who's ever called that particularly in the Old Testament, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. What can you do in light of the prophecies of the Bible and Daniel? Like Daniel, you can experience uncommon strength and courage. Uncommon strength and courage that only comes from submitting to the Lord Jesus. There's a strength available to all followers of Jesus and all believers. You too are greatly loved. Do not fear the future. Do not fear today. Ask for courage and strength. Oh, just a couple of more blanks for those of you that need to fill out your blank. It's okay. We're wanting to make good application. What difference do the prophecies of Daniel and the Bible make? It should be redefined hope. It should be redefined hope, because hope, as the world knows it, is not all that confident. I hope I get the job. I hope I win the lottery. I hope we win the game. We don't always say that with confidence. When we're confident, it's probably in ourselves, our outlook. We think we hope have a good attitude, hope that that changes things. But only the Bible, only through God's Word does that give us the hope that in the future, and for it is as a for sure thing that will shape our actions, attitudes, and decisions today. Let hope be redefined. Hearts and prayers go out to the families who lost loved ones in the floods in Texas. And some have asked, where is God? Well, Jesus, whose name is Emmanuel, means God is with us. The Lord is with us in every tragedy, regardless of what we go through. He's doing work to bring all people to himself. I heard one man give testimony who was in a similar flood in that area 10 years before. He lost his wife and his two children. One daughter was never recovered, but he said he knows that he will see her one day in heaven. He was swept away, carried 11 miles and 35 minutes, but survived. But his message to the survivors was a message of hope because the Lord Jesus was with him. He said he know that he will never get over it, but he has gotten through, and there is life on the other side of that tragedy because he is living proof. It's hope to those who have gone through the flood. Daniel has gone before us, and he is living proof of what to do with this information. And there is one greater who has suffered greatly on our behalf. He died, yet he lives. He is living proof of life today. He said, I have come that you may have life and you may have it to the full. Jesus is living proof of life to come. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and as I go, I will come again and bring you to myself. He is the resurrected one. In the greatest proof of the resurrection in all of the Old Testament, you can mark it down. I'll say that with confidence. Is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And said, many of those who sleep in the dust on the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The very last verse in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13, Daniel was promised a future. Here's what you can do. You can know that everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs to know. We want more people to awake to everlasting life. Will you join us in that endeavor? Let's pray together. Father God, we recognize you today. You are the one who is the Ancient of Days. We thank you for Jesus, who is called in these verses the one who is the Son of Man, who came in the flesh so that we might be able to have life and everlasting life. We thank you, Father, that we can be confident of what the future holds. So give us more confidence in living for you today. We pray, Father, today for those who may be here, somebody may be listening today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, or they are not confident in their salvation. We pray that the Scripture today has caused them to have confidence in who Jesus is and be ready to call upon Jesus today. We lift up these prayers in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today, and we encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. If today we've got time for this, if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'd like to come and talk to me, one of our pastors here, we'll be glad to talk to you about that. Maybe you've already done so, but you've not made it public, or you want to come for baptism. If you'd like to join the Parkway family of faith, you can do that today. We'll tell you the next steps for that. Just come. We'll be standing down here singing along with you in our worship. Come and let us know. Our altar is open if you'd like to come and pray as we sing together.